I walked upstairs this morning and Jennifer was getting ready for church and she said, "Well, have you got your sermon ready?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I feel like I'm sitting at a table putting together a big puzzle and I've got the corner pieces, but that's about all I've got." So we'll see how it plays out. Got the corner pieces. So how many of you, with a show of hands, how many of you believe that God is speaking today? Okay, very good. 1 Peter, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So the question that I have for you today, and the Lord has been speaking to me, is that question: are you ready? Are you ready to give an account when the time comes? Are you ready to give an account? Several weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, I saw this picture, vision, whatever you want to call it. And he reminded me in this of 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That verse kind of went through my mind when I saw this, and what I saw was the Spirit of the Lord hovering over us, over this church. And there was this sense of urgency that I felt. And he was hovering, and he was looking, and he was waiting. Not anxiously waiting, but urgently waiting. Waiting on a response. Waiting. Now, I can't really determine what it is he's waiting for everybody individually. But he's waiting. Revelation, chapter 3. We've all heard this verse quoted. We've all probably heard it 1,000 times. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." 99 times out of 100, I've heard that verse used in evangelism, winning the lost. People sharing that God is knocking on the door of the hearts of those who are lost. And that's a good verse for that. But it's actually in the context in which it was written, it was a message to the church in Laodicea. I'll read the whole thing. It says, "The angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he will dine with me. I will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Scripture says to the churches. So the angel is speaking to the church. So this Scripture where Jesus says he's standing at the door and knocking, he is knocking on the door of the church. He is knocking on the heart of believers. He is knocking on the heart of each and every one of you sitting in this church today. He's knocking. He's knocking. Psalm 29 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders, and the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, like in Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and the strips forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory." The voice of the Lord, the knocking of the Lord, everything that the Lord does and says requires a response from you. And I believe when I saw that picture I saw a few weeks ago of the Holy Spirit hovering over us waiting, he's waiting on a response. He is waiting on a response from his church. The Lord's waiting on a response from you. He's waiting on you to respond. When I was a little boy living in South Carolina, I was probably 11, 10 or 11, maybe. Riding down the road. I wrote a little piece about this on the website, so some of you maybe read it, maybe you didn't. But I remember I was in the car with my mom. She was driving. I don't know who was in the passenger side. Somebody was, because I was in the back seat. And I remember we were riding down a major road in Columbia, South Carolina, right by the VA hospital. There was a hospital. We pulled up this traffic light, and I remember, again, there's a little boy sitting outside, and I looked to the right, and there was this guy just beating the daylights out of this girl on the side of the road, the sidewalk, you know, snatching her around and pushing her and grabbing her hair and slapping her and just beating the daylights out of her. And as a little boy, I was lost. I was just a kid. I was a little boy. Something just rose up within me, and I wanted to get out and do something about it. I wanted to respond and ask my mom. I said, "Can I get out and go help her?" And my mom said, "No, you can't get out and go help her." You know. And so, of course, being a little boy, I said, "Okay." You know. I had forgotten about that, but I was reading a devotional a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord brought that back to my attention. And there was something in me as a little boy. I wanted to respond. I wanted to do something about it. Now, chances are I couldn't have done anything about it, except created a bigger mess. Okay? I don't think that was really the issue. I think the issue, what God was saying to me, He was reminding me of something that used to be in me. Or he was reminding me of something that is still in me that I've just ignored, possibly. He wants me to respond. He's stirring things up in me that is requiring a response. Throughout our lives, there's sequences of events and there's people And there's our moms that tell us no, and then there's our dads that tell us this, and there's this and that and the other. There's something throughout the years that just kind of snuffs that desire to respond out. I don't know if we get cynical in our age, possibly. If we get tired thinking we don't make a difference. Maybe we've decided that we just don't have time. We're too busy doing important things. Maybe it's fear. Maybe we don't respond because we're afraid. Maybe we say, you know what, that's just none of my business. I don't need to be involved in that. There's 100 reasons why we don't get involved. There's 100 reasons why we don't respond. God's calling His church to give an account. God's calling His church to be ready. God's calling you to respond. He's calling you to respond. 1 Samuel. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. I would say today is one of those days that we live in where the word of the Lord is not as frequent as it used to be. And it happened at that time that Eli was laying down in his place, and his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see very well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. But the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am." And then he ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am for your servant, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Go lay down again." And then Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. And so the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. Samuel was a boy. I don't know how old of a boy he was, but he was a boy. And there was something in Samuel when he was a boy that made him want to respond. He wanted to respond. He thought Eli was calling him. What did he do? He responded. And he moved. And he went in to find out what Eli wanted. He responded to the voice of the Lord. He did it three times. Most of us, unfortunately, after the first time we respond and it doesn't work out exactly the way we think it's supposed to work out, we quit responding. I do, don't you? If I believe God's saying something to me, and He's calling me to respond, and I respond, and it doesn't turn out the way I think it's supposed to turn out, I quit responding. I quit responding. The voice of the Lord requires a response. And you have to respond. We have to respond regardless of the outcome. God is calling us to respond. Matthew 21. Chapter Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the verse and he said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And the son answered, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and he went. The man came to the second son and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Two sons. We've all responded probably just like both of those sons. God calls us to do something and we put our stake in the ground and we say, absolutely not. But then a little later, we kind of hang our head and we do what we're told. And then there's, of course, we've all been like the second son. God has spoken something to us, and in our passion of the moment, we said yes and didn't do one thing about it. We've all done that. I've done that. God is waiting for us to respond. I've been kind of thinking through the process of, how many responses are there to the voice of the Lord, to the knock when He's knocking on your door, when He's saying something to you? And He's saying something to everybody now. It may be different for everybody, but He's saying something to everybody. You see, at the beginning of this, I asked, how many of you believe God's speaking today? Pretty much all of you responded. And you raised your hand. You responded. The voice of the Lord requires some action. But He's saying something to everybody. He's calling you to something. He's asking you to do something. Or He's asking you to give something up. I don't know what He's saying to you, but He's saying something to you. And so, and I was asking the Lord, how many responses are there? Yeah, I know I can get myself in trouble thinking too much about how many responses there are. But I'm convinced that there's the right response, of course. There's the wrong response, of course. But the most famous of all responses is no response at all. We just kind of have a tendency to, well, maybe if I ignore it long enough, he'll quit. Maybe if I just involve myself with something else, I won't have to do this other. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 18. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance to meet him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and he said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. One responded. One. Out of 10. That's not a very good percentage. I have two teenagers that live in my house with me. I'm very familiar with that percentage of response. As many of you probably are, especially if you have teenagers in the house. I'll walk through the door and I'll say something to one or both of them, and 9 times out of 10, I don't get a response. They just keep doing what they're doing, like whatever it is I have to say is really not that important. And I don't mean to embarrass them, but that's what we do. Is that not what we do with the Lord? He'll say something to us and we just go on about our business like whatever it is we're doing is more important than what the Father's saying. We're Facebooking or we're texting or we're doing whatever it is we're doing. We're so busy involved in things that we think we should be doing, we don't respond to the voice of the Lord. Luke 10, 30 through 35. We've all heard this one 100 times. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him, and they beat him. And he went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. I've been that priest. I am that priest. I am so busy, focused on the things that I think I should be doing, I have a tendency to pass by on the other side. And what so breaks my heart about it is I do it and don't even know it. I do it and don't even know it. I have become so calloused and numb to the things that God's saying that I just go on by. Not even paying attention to those that are hurting and broken by me. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to that place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. God's calling His church to be involved. God's calling His church to respond. You're all He has. We, as believers, or adults, or whatever, we always think, well, somebody else will do it. That's not my business. I need to stay out of that. That doesn't involve me. Well, who am I to say anything about that? Oh, I don't know if that's right or not. So I'm just not going to be involved. Well, if you're not going to be involved, then who is? Who's going to be involved? Why is it? I was riding to church this morning, listening to the radio. I was listening to an old Bob Seger song came on. I forget the name of the song. But a little line in there said, you always seem to be outnumbered, so you never take a stand. That hit me between the eyes. You always seem to be outnumbered, so you never take a stand. God's calling His church to take a stand. He's calling you to take a stand. He's calling you to respond to whatever it is He's saying. And you can only respond to what He's saying to you. You can't respond to what He's saying to somebody else. A few weeks ago, I was out at El Ranchero with some family and friends. Typical conversation while you're sitting around a Mexican restaurant eating chips, you know. About three quarters of the way through the meal, God gave me a picture of myself. And it was ugly. What I saw was ugly. That whole evening, and for quite some time actually before that evening, but he showed it to me that evening. There was just oozing out of me criticalness. I mean, I was critical of everything. The chips were too greasy, or the salsa was too hot, or the waiter was too slow, or I didn't have enough ice in my water, or, you know, my friends were this, or my family was that, or I mean, I was criticizing everything. Everything. There was not one thing that somebody said that I had a positive response to. Anybody ever done that? Everything. I mean, there was nothing positive that came out of me. And I was just horrified by it. But I had gotten so caught up in it that I didn't even know I was doing it. But at that moment, when God revealed that to me, He required a response. And my response could have been one of three things. I could have denied the fact that I was oozing of this critical spirit, which I have a tendency to do because I don't like to be like that and I don't like to be wrong, you know. So I immediately began to defend myself and justify my behavior. Another response could possibly have been just ignoring the fact that God was speaking to me and just kept right along criticizing everything and everyone. Or the correct response should have been, and fortunately for this one time, was, oh God, I am so sorry. I mean, it just broke my heart. He also reminded me along that time of the scripture, if I can find it. I don't know where it is exactly, but Jesus was telling a parable to those who were righteous in their own eyes and viewed others with contempt. Parable of two people that went to pray, the tax collector and the Pharisee. One of them stood up. Pharisee, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. Thank you that I pay my tithes and I do the things I'm supposed to do and blah, 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 blah. And then there's the tax collector who stands there and he can't even raise his head because of the brokenness of his sin. Beats his chest and says, oh God, I'm so sorry. God required a response from me. And in order to be set free from viewing others with contempt and walking in a spirit of criticism, I had to respond. Otherwise, I would still be in it. He requires a response from us. He requires a response from you. I've had the opportunity just recently, in the recent months, to speak a few times at Bougine Church. And I was sharing something a few weeks ago, I don't remember what it was exactly. And I don't know about you guys, sometimes I don't fully comprehend a thought until I hear it verbalized. And a lot of times when I verbalize it myself, I understand it a little bit more. So I was standing there and I was preaching, I was sharing, giving a talk, whatever. And the Lord reminded me of when Jesus was baptized by John. Immediately he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, he was tired and hungry. Satan appeared to him and tempted him with three specific things. And being the person that I am, I began to carry that a little bit further in my mind. And I thought, Lord, what would have happened if Jesus would have given in to those temptations? What would have happened when Satan said, I'll give you all of this if you bow down to me? What would have happened if he did? I kind of started thinking about that a little bit. And the Lord said, if Jesus would have given in to one of those temptations, would he have been any less Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And if we believe the things that we believe, my answer to that would have been no. He would not have been any less Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what he would not have been is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. John 10:10 tells us that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've always thought through that verse a lot because I've often wondered, you know, the enemy, he's smarter than we are. You know what I mean? He's been at this a long time. He's had a lot of practice. Certainly he's read the end of the book, right? I mean, you know, why does he continue on this? He's never going to win, right? I mean, And through that process, what he wants to do in the process of killing, stealing, and destroying us is our destiny. He wants to steal from us the thing that God has called us to. You see, that was the reason he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus and tempted him because he wanted to change his destiny. Therefore, changing all of our destinies. Okay? Now, I don't mean to get off in heresy when I was talking about if Jesus would have done that. You don't understand me. I'm just thinking through the process. When we don't respond to the Lord, and we don't respond with a resounding yes to the Lord, and then follow up with the things that we say yes to, the enemy is changing your destiny. He's changing the things that God's called you to by tempting you in whatever way, by causing you to not respond. No response is not a correct response. Passively sitting and waiting for somebody else to do it is not the correct response. Ignoring the voice of the Lord does not make it go away. God's calling for us to respond. I try every day to do the daily office readings of Psalm, Old Testament, New Testament, and Gospel. And for it seems like forever now, we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel in the daily readings, and I can't wait for the next day to read the next story. And I have to fight every day to not read on, you know. Because I'm just so excited about what God's saying through 1 and 2 Samuel, because it just continues to amaze me. In 2 Samuel 18, 6 through 8, give you a little understanding of what this context is about. It's about David and his son Absalom. And his son Absalom wants the kingdom. He wants to take the kingdom from David. And there's been this on again, off again, dramatic soap opera type thing going on between the kingdom and Absalom and servants and blah, blah, blah. Well, Absalom creates this coup, I guess you could say, and goes somewhere and announces himself king of Judah, I think it was. And so David flees. So there's this battle that begins to ensue between Absalom, who is now the king, and David, who is on the run. So, you've got these two armies that are battling, that are fighting for the kingdom. Absalom's army and David's army. Well, Absalom has taken the throne, and so therefore all the nation of Israel is now behind Absalom. And those who are with David are his loyal followers who ran with him. And so if you can kind of picture in your mind, you've got this really small army, David's army, and this tremendous army, which is Absalom's army. It says the army marched into the field to fight Israel. And the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And there the army of Israel was defeated by David's men. And the casualties that day were great. 20,000 men. And the battle spread over the whole countryside. And the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. See, the battles that we fight take place in the forest. They don't take place in this building. You know? The battles that we fight don't take place while we're standing here worshiping the Lord and taking communion. The battles that we fight take place out there in the forest. The casualties that day were great. David's men defeated the army. He didn't call David's men an army. It's just a group of men. They weren't anything special. They didn't have the kingdom. They didn't have the throne. But they defeated the army. It says the battle spread all over the countryside. And the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. That intrigued me when I read that. As I thought, wow, that's just profound, because we allow the forest to defeat us, not our enemies. We get so blinded and consumed by things that we can see and things that we think we see and things that we don't see, that we're defeated before we even encounter the sword. I was reading some commentaries on it because I was just trying to understand completely about what that was. And it says they were conquered by a few, an army, in all probability much inferior to theirs in number. By that fight with which they hoped to save themselves, destroyed themselves. See, the army of Israel that Absalom was in control over fled in the forest. In the very place that they went to take cover and save and get refuge is the very thing that defeated them. It says, the wood which they sought for shelter devoured more than the sword. They thought themselves safe. People died in the woods either through hunger and thirst or weariness or by wild beasts. They were driven away from the place of the main battle. And they were destroyed by the things that they could not see. What's your response to the voice of the Lord? How are you going to respond to the things He's calling you to? The voice of the Lord requires a response. Father, I pray that Your church, that we would respond, Lord. That we would respond to the things that You're saying. That we would say yes, Lord. That we would respond. We have, Lord, to our own demise, ignored the voice of the Lord so long and not responded. We have, Lord, been so defeated by the forest that we haven't even encountered the battle. We have, Lord, for whatever reason, chosen to not get involved. Would stir within us desire, Lord, to respond. To say yes. To do the things that You've called us to do, Lord, no matter how uncomfortable they may seem or how difficult they may seem to be to us. Or, Lord, even when we're outnumbered, Lord, give us what it takes to respond. Just take a stand. In Jesus' name, amen.